Philippians. I'm going to be saying that for a minute or two, unless the Lord changes things. If we're not quite done for some reason by Thanksgiving or that area, and I plan to be, I've got it mapped out, then we will pause and make sure that we do talk about the Lord's birth and Christmas themes and all, certainly, but I plan to be here for quite a few moments. Paul and Timothy, we're in verse number 1. I know I was in Acts 16 last week. Stand with me. We're just going to read a couple of verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so we'll kind of clear our throats out, read verse 2 with me if you would. Can everybody do that? Nod your head if you're willing to give it a shot there. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to offer you this morning, joy begins with a relationship with Christ. Joy begins with a relationship with Christ. And would you pray just one more time from front to back, left to right? Those who are watching, those who will be watching later in the day, those who will pick it up on Monday, those who will listen to the podcast off the website. God, would you speak to hearts? Would you draw them into yourself and remind us what it means, what it means to have joy because of you, Lord Christ. I ask this in your Son's precious name, and amen. You can be seated. Get situated here. I'm going to stand much as I can. But joy begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Last time we were in Acts chapter number 16, and we looked at the start of that church. How many of you remember last week? Anybody remember last week? How many of you remember yesterday? Anybody? I don't. Ever since Andrea cut out the donuts, I don't have any concept of time anymore. But to Acts chapter 16, we looked at the birth of a church. It's fascinating. If you read Acts 16 looking for the freaks of the Spirit, you're not going to get a whole lot out of it. But if you're looking at Acts 16, the fruit of the Spirit, and you're looking at what God is doing, then all of a sudden you start to really see some things. And if you look at it as just Sunday school kind of an idea, I don't know exactly how it's so encouraging to you. Again, the flannel graph and just the, this is somewhere else. These were real places, real people, real cities. And so we're in that real city of Philippi. We're in that real place that's here. And we're several years past those events in Acts 16. And so when we read this little introduction here, we see a church not started, but a church that has been born, and a church that has begun, and a church that is beginning to really have an influence across the world, across the world. And I want to help us with some of that. Paul says, when I travel, this is Mears, when I travel, it's on Christ's errands. When I suffer, it's in Christ's service. When I speak, the theme is Christ. And when I write, Christ fills my letters. And that is indicative of all 12, 13 of Paul's letters to these churches here. And as we talk about joy, I thought, man, let me just survey it for a second. I asked my family, I asked some other people, and I've got it. I asked some my family's people, what is joy? And I got, I asked 5 people, and I got 10 answers. Anybody ever had that happen to you? You ask for a simple question, and you get complicated answer. Anybody? Just me? Y'all not going to raise your hand, you're not going to smile. I am preaching. Cassie, if you'll look at me and amen, you can leave. And early, and you get to go. I'm talking about joy. Is anybody here want joy? Want joy? A few of you? How many of you don't want joy enough to raise your hand? All right? All right, I'll see if I could catch a few of you. We're talking about joy. I came across this several months ago, and I really liked it. Let me offer it to you. Joy is a gift from God, and probably every week I'm going to turn the dime a little bit. This is a definition, and I'll try and sprinkle them in. I've collected, I don't know, probably 20 or 30 definitions here. Joy is a gift from God. I'm controlling it. Joy is a gift from God. God grants joy to those who believe the gospel. Joy is a gift from God. It is something that God grants to those who believe the gospel. I'm sorry, that definition is not up there. I'm sitting there wondering where it is. Joy is, and I'll repost this, joy is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and God. It is the deep and abiding confidence that regardless of one's circumstances in life, all is well between the believer and God. I like that definition. Again, I'll continue to turn it as we go through some of the series here. It's that confidence, regardless of circumstances. I get advertisements all the time. Something of joy, moments of joy, echoes of joy. Somebody figured out we've got a senior, and I'm on some mailing list. You know, make your senior happy. And I'm like, I'm feeding my seniors. They ought to be thrilled. And anybody else think it's enough to feed a teenager? Any of these kind of things. And somehow I'm on Etsy's list. Anybody here know what Etsy is? Nod, grunt. I'm going to keep going until I get a little bit of response from most of you. I don't know how, and I can't get off of it. I've unsubscribed. I've done everything but mail them a threat. Please get me off this list. And so they sent me a thing, and I was like, it was like pure moments of joy. And I thought, how in the world does Etsy know what I think is joyful? So I clicked on it, and it was a new bed for a cat that I don't own. That was supposed to provide joy. It was a brightly colored dream catcher, you know, like I use those. And I think the other one was a crocheted handbag. So I have two problems. One, none of those bring joy. And two, Etsy thinks I'm a woman. And so I'm in bad shape. And if you love Etsy, I'm just being silly, but it really was. And now forget what the fourth thing was. I'm like, they may not bring happiness to whoever's selling it. But none of those are going to bring joy. We use the word interchangeably. So let me offer you some ideas here from the scripture about what joy is. Joy is, first of all, and again, apologize the definition up there. Joy is a gift from God. Joy is a gift from God. David said in Psalm 4, verse 7, you've put gladness in my heart more than when grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lay down to sleep, for you alone, O God, make me to dwell in safety. Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. Joy comes from God. By that definition, I do not, and I will contend, that only in Christ can you find joy. Our world is seeking and struggling and popping pills and shooting up with drugs and drinking themselves into oblivion, trying to find something that only comes from Jesus, that only comes from a relationship with. Number two, God grants joy to those who believe the gospel. Let me pause here. In Acts 16, you see the start of joy in a lot of people's lives. Lydia comes to Christ. Her family comes to Christ. The demon-possessed lady who's fortune-telling, she now has the opportunity to come to Christ as the demons are freed from her. And then the Philippian jailer and his family come to Christ. This is what makes people joyful. I don't know we believe the second one, because we're so bad sometimes at telling people about Christ. Let me rephrase that. The guy on the stool on the stage is so bad sometimes at telling people about Christ. If I really thought that what the world would fix the world is the gospel, and that from TV reporter to the guy working at the convenience store, to the guy beside a Max barbershop on West Emory who's dipping boiled peanuts, that his life would get changed and he would be full of joy if he could come to Christ through the gospel. I think we say that, we hear that. I don't know, we believe that all the time. Anybody besides me think we have trouble with that? We want people to be right politically. I'm all for that. We want people to be right economically. I'm for that. We want people to salute, and I'm all for patriotism. What people need, though, if they get all those right, but they don't know who Jesus is and they've never accepted him as Lord and Savior, they're going to die and spend an eternity in hell. And they need joy now. And that comes from believing the gospel, believing the gospel. Luke chapter 2, that's the familiar story of Christ's birth. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. God came, sent his Son to proclaim a gospel that would change people's lives. It is the good news of joy. It is the good news of joy. Joy is number three, produced by the Holy Spirit. Produced by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, Paul said, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, if you need to think that really, really, really being full of the Holy Spirit is only emotional, you and I can have a good conversation. But being really controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, at the very least, produces joy and righteousness and and holiness in your life. It is all those things. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, self-control. I got two of those out of order, and I said one of them twice. I know that. But they're all there. Galatians in chapter number 5. Sorry about that. God said this is where joy is. Joy number 4 is produced by the Spirit. It's produced, or number 4 is produced by the Spirit. Joy is more experience as believers receive and obey God's word. One of my dear heroes of the faith, my pastor so many years, he said it like this, and I'm going to try it, and if I fall, Brandon, do not give me CPR. He said, this is how, I know I'm messing with the cameras now. He said, this is how most people look at the Lord. Look down there. Look down there at Jack. Jack's out in the woods. He got a big knife. He got some beef jerky. He's got his tent set up. He made some videos. Look at Jack. Look at that smile on Jack's face. And God the Father goes, hey, watch this. Hey, Jack. I don't want him to have any fun. Christian's supposed to be sad. He's supposed to wear neckties or pantyhose, whatever you think of as bad clothing. And I mean that for men and for women, so nobody misquote me here. That's how God thinks. God's up, look at that guy having fun. Bobby's humming and singing and quoting scripture. I don't want that to happen. See if we can send a flood to his basement. We've got to knock him down a little bit. Isn't that how people you and I know think about the Lord? God's a cosmic killjoy. We sure don't believe that one. But man, as you hear the word and receive the word, if that's the case, every church at this end of town would be in a building program, wouldn't they? Give me the word. Give me the word. Give me the word. We'd be getting notes from YouTube and Facebook going, hey, you're going to have to start paying for this stuff. Because you got 20,000 people trying to watch it one time. Christian bookstores going out of business left and right. The biggest Christian bookstores in the country went out of business, scaled back immensely their staff until it's almost a skeleton crew. Why? Because people got where they don't really care what God says and they're not interested in learning about it too much. It's most fully when we obey God's word. John said, 1 John chapter 4, I write these things unto you so that your joy may be full. We've encouraged the men's group. I've encouraged Andrea and the ladies as they go into it, a verse or two a week. And again, you can learn good verses or you can go see Jack and get a crazy one. And I'm kidding. If you were there Saturday, you understand what Jack made us learn. And I'm encouraging the teenagers. I told Brother Glaspie and Miss Andrea, man, check in every week. Encourage them to learn the verse. The teenagers are learning the Romans road now. Why? Because God's word in my heart will produce the ability to meditate on that. And as I listen to the word and I learn the word and I meditate on the word, then as I have occasion, I will obey the word and that produces joy. Notice what I hadn't said. I hadn't said a trip, a vacation. I hadn't said a full bank account. I hadn't said an absence of problems. That doesn't have much to do with biblical joy. A believer's joy is deepened through trials. deepen through trials. Your Bibles are open. Just go a little bit, if you would, to the right in your Bible. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. If I can do it with my fingers, you can. Having said that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As soon as you get there, kind of nod at me. If you're not going to turn there, nod at me anyway. Just fool me. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much. What's that word there, anybody? Affliction, problems, persecution, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't for a second believe that, right? They're in trouble and having problems because they're following God's word. The affliction turned to joy. It deepened it. I can trust God when the sun is shining and when it is raining. I can trust God when life is simple and when life is difficult. I continue, and I've got to do it. I continue to get asked stuff, and I continue to chuckle. Like I'm an anomaly. And I don't know I've done everything real well through all this. I don't think I have. In fact, I don't think I know I have. But the Bible says exactly what I just said. And it clarifies and does those things. We've been married 4 months. Andre had a misdiagnosis. Thought she had a type of ovarian cancer. Scared us to death. I thought I was going to lose my wife before we hit a 1-year anniversary. Allison was born with her mouth wide open. Swallowed mercurium, and we saw her for about 45 seconds. They took her away. In the midst of everything, weren't sure she was okay. New parents, never heard of anything like this. Come to find out, it's fairly common. Riley gets sick, gets so sick, gets crazy sick. Get him to his pediatrician who's not there because of snow. North Carolina doesn't need much snow. It's kind of like around here. Pediatrician drives in. Who'd interned at one of the Chicago hospitals. Had seen what Riley had. Knew it was rare. Knew it was a disease. Knew it was attacking him. Andrea never signed a piece of paper. Never stopped PASCO. They whisked her out of the doctor's office to the local large hospital. They rushed her in. Second guy in charge of pediatric infectious diseases sat in there, gave a diagnosis. Guy came behind and said, no, it's not that. The head of the infectious diseases department for the UNC set of hospitals came in and said, my partner's wrong. Your son has this. He has to have this now to stop the attack on his heart. We'll stay with him. Because the first hour after he gets it, his heart could stop, and we'll stand by with the paddles. Me getting sick in the first time some rain's ever fallen in our lives. My God has been faithful and true throughout it all. God will be faithful and true in your lives. Trials just deepen. Our joy is deep in our joy. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. James chapter 1 verse 2. My brethren, consider it all joy when you encounter various multitudinous, multicolored trials and testings. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse number 6. And I rejoice, in this I greatly rejoice even for a little while, if by some means you have been distressed, perplexed, vexed by various trials. There's a sixth thing that goes in this, and we're going to be writing the verses. Again, just a survey. The joy is made complete when they set their hope on heaven. I love what the old preacher said. You can't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven. Then he said, now I'm not interested in getting a busload today, but you still can't threaten me with heaven, when they set their hope on the glory of heaven. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing always in hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. in him. Excuse me. Though you've not seen him, you love. And though you don't see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Over and over and over again. Your Bibles are still up. Everybody still got anybody Bible tablet? Go to almost to Revelation, the book of Jude. Go to the book of Jude. Is it okay if I have you flip a little bit? Jude. So much I want to say. I'm trying to talk a little faster. Look at Jude. You get to 1 John, you're close. You get to 3 John, you're real close. Jude, verse 24. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling, present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. God's, when my joy is focused that I will one day be with him and everything will be just right. Everything will be fine. The glory of heaven. The glory of heaven. So I want us to see. I suggest too that joy begins with a relationship to Jesus Christ. Last week, I said, you need to tell someone about Christ. And that's that missionary imperative in Acts 16. Joy begins with a relationship with Jesus. Most important thing for people is not just to get their medicine right. It's not just to get them to a good counselor. Those are all fine things. And I'm not a doctor. Let me help you. The thing that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs is a relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with him. That's what everybody needs. The other things are fine. They have their place, and I am thrilled for them. I mean nothing disparaging by that. But if they get all the counsel, and they get all the medicine, and if they get their diet right, and their thyroid starts working, pardon me, and they get supports for their shoes, and they get their knee surgery, and they get their hips straight so they can hula hoop again, and they die in their sins, they die and go to a devil's hell, and we did not help them, and they'll never experience what God wants them to experience in the matter of joy. They need to know Christ. You know Christ. So we got in these two verses, just a couple of things here. Are you still with me? Say amen. And you can amen or give me a thumb or a smiley face or any of the other crazy mess and icons that I don't understand. And all of you who keep sending me emojis, you know who you are. And Cindy, I'm calling you out. Stop doing it because I don't know what you mean. And I'm too lazy to look them up. So we've got a few things here. Go back to verse 1 in Philippians chapter 1. Just as a reminder, I mean no disrespect to the pulpit, to the Bible, to preaching. I just have to get some hot liquid on my throat. There's just nothing to do these past several months. So, and I know we don't have coffee in the lobby, and we got the bathroom doors open. I know there's a lot of odd things. And I know you wish you had my coffee, and you can for a dollar. So I'll try and preach better so you don't need it to stay awake. Some of you are waving your coffee mugs at me. No, that's good. The church on a mission. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. We have the writers and the readers of the letter here. Only three other times does Paul not identify himself as an apostle. He simply here identifies himself as part of the missionary team and then as a servant. Interestingly enough, he almost indicates that Timothy is a co-writer. Maybe he was the one he dictated to. We understand Paul at the very least either had a problem with his hands or a problem with his eyesight. And he's writing here, but more than likely, he's just part of the missionary team that is here. And we see the church on the mission. We see the church on the mission that is here. You say, well, what do you mean by the mission? Again, if we go back to Acts 16, they have the Macedonian call, which is the missionary call, come over and help us. And he comes to Philippi, this great city, gold and silver in the mountains around them. Excuse me, the Via Ignatia, the Ignatian Way. The land route connecting the two land masses of Asia and Europe. And it's about 15 miles from the Centurion port. This is the retirement place for the Roman soldiers, even the conquered armies who pledged fealty to Caesar. Sound like I'm 13 then. Who pledged fealty to Caesar. Got to retire there and pay no taxes. I keep coming back to that because I like that idea. pay no taxes, and they live there, highly educated, very worldly, very much steeped in idolatry. And you can't find a Jewish man to even, 5 or 10 Jewish men, to set up a synagogue so these women are worshiping by the river. And that's where Paul finds them. He leads Lydia to Christ. Her household soon come to Christ. Best we understand, the church starts meeting there in her home. They immediately have opposition. It's there. And you see Paul and Timothy and the others as part of this missionary team. You see these planters that are there. Say, who is Paul? Everybody says Paul, and Paul this, and Paul that. Paul gives a little bit of a biography here in Philippians. We'll cover it in some detail. Can I just tease you with a little bit? I've still got about 10 minutes. Can I do that for a second? Well, look at Philippians chapter 3. Just flip over a page or two in your app or whatever. Just go over a swipe. Look at verse 4. Paul says of himself in chapter 3, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he have worth, he might trust in the flesh, I am more. Here's his religious pedigree. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody could say he wasn't keeping the commandments of God or the commandments of men. He's not going to say that. He would say that's what people would say about him. Those things were counted to me. I counted loss, refuse, dung, if you allow manure for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. We are bored with the idea that Jesus has saved us from our sins. We are bored and unamused at the thought of gathering together in Christ. We do not get excited about what excited Paul. Why does he go as a missionary? Why does he go and get in prison? And why is he in prison now as he's writing it? Why does he take the beatings and the shipwrecks? He does all this because he knows who Jesus Christ is. You want to have joy? Let your motivation be the fact that you know Jesus Christ and he knows you and he still saved you from your sins. That you have a home in heaven and that you've been made alive in Christ. And do count them but refuse that I may win Christ. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness of the law, which is that which is through the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. God forbid we sail through life on billowy clouds of flowery ease. I will do something that costs something for Christ. Why did Paul impact the world and impact the world to this day? Because that was his motivation. I am willing to do what is necessary so that others may know him, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection. You see the planter, see Timothy, this is his son in the faith. This is the one, and we'll talk more about Timothy in a future message. This is the one he's led to Christ. This is the one who he is now grooming. This is the one who is pastoring. And he says, hey, from both of us, you see the planters there, Paul and Timothy. You see their service in Acts chapter 16. They served Jesus and got thrown in jail after they were beaten. I wonder how that would be advertising. If you come be our pastor, we will turn you over to local constable for beating and incarceration. Benefits to follow. How would that look on Indeed.com or jobs? Or it's been a minute or two since I've looked on these websites. How would that advertising be on Facebook Marketplace? Do you think Craigslist would let that one go? Come here and we'll beat you and throw you in jail. And on your way to be probably summarily executed. He talks about the service there. Again, last week, you can listen to the message, read the notes. He calls them servants, calls himself servants. Some of you have a study Bible and you look down at the notes or you tap on the word and it says slaves or bond slaves. It's fascinating to me, I think. I don't know there is any more reprehensible word in 2020 than slavery. And its cousin in modern parlance of trafficking. I don't know. Maybe a pedophile, you know, but whatever list you put together, I would grant you it's in the top five reprehensible words. Nod your head if you're thinking like I think. Some of you are going, I never thought about it, but I'm with you. And Paul doesn't say his biography in the first few verses. He doesn't say he's an apostle in the first few verses. He says, I'm a bond slave. I have voluntarily submitted myself to the deity Jesus Christ. Borrowing probably from the Old Testament idea that a slave would be freed after they had worked off their time, after they paid their money, whatever it was. But they loved their master so much, as an act of fealty, they would go and they would pull their earlobe out and they would take an awl and drive through it. And that hole would forever be a way to signify, I belong to someone else. I have gladly decided to serve my master. Let me help you for a second. You want some joy? You figure out who you're serving. Let me remind you, you can't serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. Either hate the one, love the other, or he'll serve the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and some other inferior thing. People lack joy because they're, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to serve my kids. I'm going to serve over here. I'm going to serve for pleasure. And it will not bring joy. I'll say it again. Anything less than service, full-hearted service to Christ, will never bring you the kind of joy you're looking for. Never. Dave Ramsey says, you can buy fun with money. And it is fun. It's a blast to go to Disney. It's fun to go to the amusement parks around here. It's a blast. You can have fun with money, but money will not buy joy. Joy only comes by knowing Jesus and then serving Jesus. The happiest people ought to be the people of God. Somebody says, I gotta go and do something for the Lord. I wish you'd never say that out loud, because I got a 2x4 I want to swing at you. Man, to serve Jesus ought to bring us great joy. Paul says, I am his servant here. I am his willfully, his slave. He didn't say he's a bond slave of the church. Look at the verse again. He didn't say he's a bond slave to the Philippians. He didn't say he's a bond slave anything else. I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And in the whole epistle of joy here, that will continue to be the thing. You see the servants. You see them. You see the problems back at Acts chapter 16. See the problems. I got 5 minutes. You still with me? You still with me? Amen? I've asked the Lord all week for my voice to hold up. So if it'll hold up 5 more minutes, we'll hang out. See, why do you keep bringing up the problems? Because I want you to see in the middle of demon possession and thrown in jail and the whole town turning against him, he's still singing at midnight in the jail. He's still witnessing probably to one of the guys who beat him. And seeing him saved, that's forgiveness in action. There were problems with the start of this church, and there were problems in the town. But it's some 3 years, give or take, later, and now you look at it and you see churches and pastors and deacons, all of that in the plural there. You see the working of the mighty hand of God in less than the best of situations. You see the church as a mission. You see the church on mission. See the church on mission. Verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. You see the laymen. See the laymen. We say saints. I know you get all excited, Brandon. And you get excited, Bill. And all the saints football fans get excited. I'm not talking about somebody who's been dead 400 years. If you know who Christ is, you are a saint. You are a saint. You are a holy one. You're a holy one. You've been set apart for God. One of the reasons we have trouble with joy is because we don't live for God like we're supposed to. We're covered in the filth of sin. We're worried about the consequences of sin. We're trying to hide from other people. We're one way in front of one group and another way in front of another group. Would I remind every high school student and elementary student here, if you know Christ, you are a saint of his, and you've been set apart to live for him, and you get that opportunity to be a witness in your school, as you go back to it, all the college students, you've been set apart. One of our problems is we think we get to do what we want, we get to do where we want, we get to do how we want. And Paul said, I have died to myself, and I am a servant to him, and whatever he says is good with me. One writer said it like that. He says, they are saints set apart for God. But instead, they're not only saints, not only saints, but they are a holy people. They are a holy people. They are a holy nation, borrowing from the Old Testament. They are a holy people because that Christ has saved them from their sins, and they are becoming holy people. They're becoming holy people. In other words, they are positionally holy. They are being practically made holy, and one day they will be perfectly made holy. I like what the preacher said, and I've said it many times here from this pulpit, if you is what you was, then you ain't. I wonder if we could say that the Church of God in America is full of saints, people whose lives have been changed. Say, I believe in God. Great, you're in rotten company. Because the devils believe and tremble. It is not just about head knowledge, it is about life change. Somebody say amen to that. Somebody says, I don't believe you have to repent from your sins. You don't unless you're not a sinner. Then you have to repent of your sins. Because God's interested in changing you. Changing you. When you get confronted with him, you are sorry for your sins. God, I don't want to live that way anymore. Help my life to change. My life to change. They are God's holy people. They are in Christ. There's the layman there. They are laymen. They are saints. They are in Christ. They're in Christ. We will explore this a lot more. One writer said it like this. He said, it's interesting. A Buddhist never says that he's in Buddha. A Muslim says he's never in Muhammad. A Christian scientist doesn't say she's in Mary Baker Eddy. And a Mormon never says they're in Brigham Young or Joseph Smith. They may follow their teaching and their example, but only Christ's followers can claim to be in Christ because they've been made spiritually one with him. Even when we were dead in our sins and trespass, Ephesians chapter 2, we are made alive together in Christ. By grace have you been saved, raised up with him to seat in the heavenly places. Over 17 times, we're going to see it here in the text. Being in Christ is the believer's supreme course of joy. Say, what about this? What about that? Let me help you. If you are in Christ, you have access to all the joy you'll ever need. They're in Christ. They're in Christ. They're at Philippi. Just say this, and we hit the last one close. This is a local church. It's a local church. Christ followers need to be in a local New Testament church. Absolutely, positively. And I say that kindly to those of you watching, and for whatever reason you can't attend yet, I certainly, of all things, understand. But as soon as you're able, you need to be a part of a local assembly. There is the church, the body of Christ. I got that. But this church had bishops and deacons, and they had people that were there. You want joy? Be part of a local, be faithful in a local church. Be a part of a local church. Be encouraged. Be fellowshipping. Share one another's burdens. Don't you see what God has done here? These joyful people collected together. And when there was a couple of the ladies that are fighting, chapter 3 and 4, he puts the kibosh on it because he doesn't want to extinguish the joy. They were there together. I am appreciative of everyone who has ever read a blog article or a pamphlet and they decided they don't need a pastor and they don't need deacons, they don't need accountability, and they'll just kind of do their thing. Let me help you. You are in absolute violation of the Scripture. You're to be a part of a church. I defy you to go through the New Testament and find anywhere where you're not called to be part of an assembly. He says there are the laymen, there's the leadership, bishops and deacons. Bishop is a word we don't use as much. Pastor, overseer is there. There is to be leadership. There are to be men of spiritual integrity. This is so important. They have high qualifications. I want you to catch it, though. Don't miss it. Chapter 16 of Acts, there's nobody. And they start seeing people saved. Some years later, there's the need for multiple overseers, multiple pastors, multiple sets of deacons, and they talk about the saints that are collected around and in the city of Philippi. That's a joyful church, seeing people saved and starting other churches. Somebody say amen to that. One of the most joyful things we ought to do is see people come to Christ and see them baptized and see their lives transformed. I'm happy for all the folks that are doing everything they can to reach Knoxville. But if you're just taking 50 saved people and making it where they don't have to drive as far, take 50 saved people and say, you can't come back until you bring somebody with you who doesn't know Christ. That'll bring joy. Boy, a bunch of new baby Christians, and I say that with tongue in cheek a little bit, when that a bunch of new baby Christians fixes so many problems in the church, to see people come to Christ. And when those baby Christians are saved, boy, the devil attacks them. We need to surround them and love on them. And those people get close to getting saved. It's like the devil pulls them away here. And so you've watched 3 or 4 years of intense fighting and battle in Philippi as these churches have been started. And you see it all together. And then that church on message. That church on message. Verse 2, grace, peace, God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Ordinarily, I try and sing it. I don't think I can pull it off. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mountain hill, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. Grace that can pardon and cleanse from sin. Why have we gotten bored with grace? When did grace stop to be amazing? It's the grace of God that's appeared to all men. Excuse me, First Timothy, I'm losing my train of thought. The grace of God that's appeared unto all men. It's a grace that saves us from our sin. It is the grace. It is God's precious saving grace. There is no joy without God's grace, the giftedness, that word peace there. I've told you several times before, the putting of things back together. There is no peace, by the way, until grace is present. Just because things have stopped going terribly does not mean there's peace. It just means things have stopped going terribly. You want peace? You can have peace in the middle of bad circumstances. You can have peace in all kind of bad news because of God's grace. It's God's grace. Roger Ellsworth said it like this. God's grace comes first in providing salvation. Then when grace is accepted, peace comes. There's no peace in anything until grace is present. As an example, marriage peace is a result of grace. When grace is absent, peace is absent. And splitting up is often the unfortunate result. Grace is the spring, the fountain, from which all of God's blessings flow. He is not just being flippant. It is God's grace that is the message of the church. God saves sinners, Paul will say, of whom I am chief. And peace, and you need both of those before you'll ever experience joy. Till he ever experienced joy. Ellsworth saying again, in a neat little book he's got on this. He says, we are either the servants of the Lord or servants of the devil. The service of Satan is hard and oppressive, but the service of the Lord brings joy and peace. Brings joy and peace. Paul and Timothy, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. To all the saved ones, the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are here at Philippi with your pastors and the deacons, those serving in the church. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I remind you, joy begins with a relationship with Jesus. Joy begins with a relationship with Jesus. Would you pray, Father? Thank you.